Now, when we did our carol quiz earlier on in the service, there was one carol that I didn't include that's quite important for us. A carol that will come up on the screen, and we'll see if you can work out the missing words. I'm not sure where the slide is in relation to this slide, James. The next one. There you go. So this is a classic carol. And I put the faces on the picture for child protection reasons, but I realise it makes them look a bit sinister. But this is a children's carol. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the something Jesus laid down his sweet head. Hands up if you know the answer. Again, our resident expert, Jane Owen, has the answer for us. The little Lord Jesus. That's the obvious answer. But not the answer that you might give if you're in a certain primary school in London that you may have heard on the news recently. A primary school in London that changed the words to Away in a Manger so that they instead sang the baby boy Jesus. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the baby boy Jesus laid down his sweet head. Instead of little Lord, the baby boy. And I can understand why the school made that change, and I'm not going to criticise the school this morning. But I found it an interesting change. And in light of that, I think it's important for us this morning to remember why it matters that Jesus is Lord and that he came as Lord, not just as a baby boy, but as the little Lord Jesus. And also, as we go through this morning, putting aside the school and their decision, to think about ourselves and whether we're willing to embrace the reality of Jesus as Lord this Christmas. Forget what the school made and the reasons for their decision. Maybe look at ourselves. Are we willing to embrace the reality of Jesus as Lord, not just in our carol singing, but in our lives? That's where we're going to end up as we go through Isaiah chapter 11 together. It's only this morning as we see the reality of Jesus as Lord that we'll see why we can have good news of great joy this Christmas. The story so far that we've looked at, so I won't do much of a recap, we did that earlier. But we've been thinking about various promises, looking ahead to the day when Jesus would come. From almost the very beginning, God had promised that someone would come who would destroy the works of the devil, who would change the situation that had come into the world because of human sin. And we get lots of passages that speak more and more about what that person would be like and what he would do. And it became focused on the person of the king, of a king who had come from the line of King David, who would come to fulfill promises that God had made to one who would come from the line of King David. But when we get to Isaiah 11, that line of promise is in trouble. Because rather than being a living, thriving, lively, energetic line, if you look down at Isaiah 11 verse 1, you have a stump. It's been cut down. And those of you who know Old Testament history, you know what happened to kings in the line of David, that none of them were perfect. Some of them were a very long way from perfect. And they led God's people to wickedness and sin. And then we see God's people being taken out of the land into exile. And at the end of the Old Testament, by that point, some people had returned, but it wasn't the same as it was before. Things were not the same. They were under another power. They didn't have a great king. All they had was a stump. But through passages like Isaiah 11, God promises that new life would come from that stump. That although Israel had, in a sense, been cut down, new life would come, new hope would come, a new king would come. A new king from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, a great king, But here, a greater king would come, a new David, a greater David, a perfect king would come. And that's what we see in Isaiah 11. And it follows on from where we were last Sunday afternoon in our family carol service, where we looked at the words in Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And what we see in Isaiah 11 is more of what it looks like for this one who's coming, and who's come in Jesus, to be a Wonderful Counselor and a Prince of Peace. A Wonderful Counselor and a Prince of Peace. Let's start with what we see about this king. We see in Jesus being a Wonderful Counselor. A Wonderful Counselor you could trust with your life. We can trust with our lives. And particularly, start by looking at verse 2. The idea of a counselor, counselors in lots of different contexts, someone who gives you advice and wisdom and guidance, who will help you to work out the best way to act in a certain situation. And the kings of Israel had that kind of function of being counselors, trying to give their people wisdom and advice and guidance about the best way to live. They didn't always do that very well, and sometimes they did it terribly. But here we find a new kind of king who will be a wonderful counselor, a perfect advisor with perfect wisdom, who will always know the best way to act in every situation. And behind that, we get those words in verse 2 behind me on the screen. Also, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord at work in this king. You see the Spirit of the Lord at work in the kings of Israel in the past, giving them wisdom, blessing their rule in different ways. But we see that even more in Jesus, who himself is God, who reigns with that kind of perfect wisdom. The Spirit of counsel and might, the one who always knows the best thing to do in any situation and is able to do it. Counsel and might. The being able to do it was sometimes the failure of people in the past. Spirit of counsel and might. And verse 3, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That when he judges and rules and acts and decides, not driven by selfish interests, personal gain, but driven by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, think of it as a right response to the reality of who God is in the fullness of his majesty, a right response to who God is. The kings in the past didn't always delight in that fear of the Lord. But here in Jesus, we see the perfect Son who perfectly delights in his Father in heaven and always does what is right. And then later in verse 3, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. This wonderful counselor, advisor, wise king, who will always judge according to what is right and true and correct, without fear or favor. Even judging the poor, those who have no personal power and can't offer bribes or anything else, and yet they get perfect justice, perfect decisions, perfect wisdom. If you know any humans, you will know that humans can be very easily misled by false information. It's one of the reasons why the human justice system will never be completely perfect, because we can be easily misled by wrong information. And I was struck by this recently when I was reading about the accounts of a number of people who had high positions in the CIA who later turned out to be double agents working for the enemy. So all of their colleagues in the CIA, who judged according to what their eyes saw, they saw really good, impressive CIA people defending the cause of their country against whatever the enemy was, Cuba, etc. And the reality was that those people were then going home at the end of the day and feeding information to the enemy and undermining national security. So these CIA people, judged according to what their eyes could see, saw exemplary high-ranking officials, and the reality was they were double agents. And you would have thought that somewhere in CIA training, the ability to distinguish between truth and lies would come at some point in the syllabus. You would have thought that if anyone in the world could spot a double agent at a high-ranking position in an organization, you'd expect the CIA to be able to do it, wouldn't you? You'd expect them to be able to do it, and you think, well, if the CIA can't do it, what hope do the rest of us have? Well, not much hope unless we know Jesus. Then we have great hope because we know that we can count on Jesus to always see what is right, to always see how things really are, to not be deceived or misled or swayed or bought. But we have a wonderful counselor who always judges according to what is right, who always sees how things really are, one that we can trust with our lives and our futures. The one who can give us perfect guidance. We won't ever need to resign from the position of wonderful counselor because he's been giving information to the enemy or anything else, but we can trust him for perfect guidance as he speaks to us through his words. And as we look at the example of his life, how he lived, how he related to other humans, how he related to God, how he showed love, we can be confident that that's an example worth following. And as we go through life and we face all kinds of perplexing and confusing situations and we're not quite sure what's going on, we can trust that this wise counselor is watching over us, that he knows what our situation is really like, and that he is at work with his Father and the Spirit to work all things together for good as the perfect wise counselor. But we may not always see that, but we can trust it's true, that this is the wonderful counselor, Jesus, who always does what is right in the lives of his people. We can trust him with our lives and our futures. Nothing will change that. A wonderful counselor. And also, Prince of Peace. The end result of that wise, perfect rule in the lives of his people is peace. Perfect peace. And here in Isaiah 11, we don't just get the description Prince of Peace, but we get a wonderful picture of peace and harmony and safety. A picture of a future world where the wolf lies down with the lamb. And you get these different animals who don't normally go together, going together. And you get infants and children who are normally vulnerable and yet safe. And what it will actually look like when this day comes, we'll have to wait and see, but the picture we're given is a picture of wonderful, glorious, perfect peace and harmony and safety. And I think that picture in verse 8 is so striking, isn't it? The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And I've only been a parent for 4.5 years, but I'm fairly confident that normally that would be considered bad parenting. If you were imagining that you were out, say you go out for a walk in Porthcawl with your child or grandchild or niece or nephew or whatever, and you're walking along in Porthcawl and you see a nest of poisonous snakes. Porthcawl is known as the poisonous snake capital of South Wales, of course. So you see a nest of poisonous snakes, and what do? You say, come on, little child, come and play with the snakes. You don't do that, do you? That would be a silly thing to do. But here, that's what happens. It's a picture of how radically things will change when this king comes back and brings perfect peace. And this should remind us of what we saw at the beginning of our Advent series in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent seemed to be having an influence, the snake. Well, no longer are humans afraid of the snake, but there's peace. And the curse that came into the world in Genesis 3, removed, lifted. Things so radically transformed that we get a picture here that seems ridiculous because things have changed so much. And the end of the curse means the end of death. Another thing that's so difficult for us to imagine now. The end of sin. Again, it's so much a part of our world, we can't imagine what that will be like, but that day will come. The end of disruption, the end of despair, the end of conflict between God and man. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The whole earth filled with people knowing God and being at peace with him forever, the Prince of Peace. Looking forward to Jesus coming to the world, Isaiah 11 points us to how he comes as the wonderful counselor, the wise king, who leads his people to that place of peace. Does that sound like good news? Good news of great joy for those who know him? It is good news. Of course it is. And we look forward to that day of peace. But the important thing I want us to see this morning is it's only good news. And it can only be good news because that baby boy Jesus was also the little Lord Jesus to take us back to where we were in a way in a manger. It can only be good news because that baby boy Jesus is Lord. Can I take you back to verse 4 of Isaiah 11? If you went to a festival of nine lessons and carols, you wouldn't hear this verse being read. And again, I'm not saying that as a criticism of people who organise festivals of nine lessons and carols, because those of you who come this evening and are very observant will notice that we miss out verses in Isaiah 9, so I'm not criticising anyone for that. But these are important verses for us to see, and what Isaiah 11 verse 4 speaks about when this king decides justly, he says, second half of the verse, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. That this one who comes, is laid in a manger, comes with authority. Comes with authority as Lord and King and Judge. The one who is in the manger is the one who sits as Judge. And those who end up on the wrong side of judgment will be struck down forever. This baby boy Jesus in the manger is the Lord who is Judge. He will judge by the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He will speak words of judgment, and those on the wrong side of that judgment will be struck down forever. It reminds me of a passage in Revelation 19 that describes Jesus in even more striking terms. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've received a number of Christmas cards this year But none of them have that scene pictured on them, even though that's who the child is, what he grows up to be. It's not part of our image of a nice, comfortable nativity scene. It's part of the reality of Jesus being Lord, the Lord Jesus born for us. And it's when I read those words that I'm not surprised that the school in London and possibly other schools elsewhere would replace Lord with baby, because that's the thing that I'm tempted to do in my own heart, and that we can be tempted to do, to minimize the significance of this child being Lord. There were lots of babies born 2,000 years ago who had the name Jesus. It was a popular name at the time. We think of one Jesus because he became the most famous one for obvious reasons. But at the time when he was born, Jesus was quite a common name. Lots of babies called Jesus who don't affect my life at all. No impact on my life at all. They make no difference. They have no claim on my life. They have no right to tell me how I should live. They have no ability to tell me how I should live. I'm not accountable to any of them in any way. But if this one baby Jesus is Lord, well, that changes things. If this one baby Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that he has the absolute authority and power of God and is worthy of all honor and respect as God, and if he's the one who's involved in the creation of the whole world, including the creation of me, and if he's the one who keeps this world turning so that everything I enjoy, I should give him the thanks and the praise for, and if he's the one who will come again as judge, the Lord, God, the King, the judge, now you see the issue. Baby's a much nicer word, isn't it? A more comfortable word than Lord. And especially if this judge is a judge who will judge justly, not according to what his eyes see, but according to how things really are. It's based on what your eyes see. You could look at me this morning and think, oh, Adam's lovely, isn't he? You might not think that, but in the spirit of Christmas, just play along for a bit. But you'd look at me and think, oh, Adam's lovely, isn't he? But if you could see right into the very darkest parts of my life and my heart and my past, you may reach a different conclusion. And that's the reality for all of us here. If we could see right into each other's hearts and souls, the very darkest bits we don't want anyone to see, what would people think? Well, when the Lord Jesus returns as judge, he'll be able to see all of that. There's nothing we can hide from him. We can't just put on a show. And what we deserve for that darkness that lies in our lives and in our past and in our hearts, that darkness the Bible calls sin, describes as evil, rebellion against God, we deserve to face God's judgment, to face judgment from the hand of Jesus, to be struck down forever. That's the reality of Jesus being Lord, coming with authority as judge, as we deserve to be struck down forever for how we have lived. Does that sound like good news of great joy? Not by itself, no. If we move on from the manger where that little Lord Jesus was lying down his sweet head, we move forward to the cross, where Jesus took on himself the sin of his people, the darkness of our hearts, the guilt that we bear because of how we have lived, as he took on himself the punishment that we deserve for our sin, so that we could be forgiven. He didn't stay dead, he rose again to new life so that we could have new lives with him and in him, as we trust him. And then he ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God as Lord. And because he is Lord, he can guarantee good in the lives of his people. because he is Lord now. For those of us who know him, who trust him, who are numbered among his people, we can hear him speaking with authority and know that his words are true. We can find security and safety and confidence in the words of his lips. And we can know that he is able to ensure that all things work together for good in the lives of his people, even the things that in themselves are definitely not good, that everything will work together for good. Because he's Lord, he can guarantee it. And because he's Lord, he can guarantee that final peace that's promised in the Bible, that day when there will be nothing but peace and harmony and safety forever. Because he's the one who can return and destroy everything that opposes him and opposes his people, destroy all evil and wickedness and sin and death forever. Even the serpent who is Satan, destroyed, because this Jesus has the authority as Lord. He can guarantee good for his people. That's why it matters that the one who's in the manger is the one who is Lord. Not just a baby boy, he was a baby boy, but more than that, one who comes with authority. An authority to do what is right and good. And so the most important thing today, Christmas is coming, Wednesday, not long to go, maybe you've got long to-do lists of people you still haven't bought presents for, like your pastor, or maybe you've got lots of food to buy and you've got to work out who's going to be sleeping where when they come and stay in your house. The most important thing, though, ahead of all of that, is to make sure you're right with Jesus this Christmas. That's the most important thing. Everything else pales into insignificance compared to that, to make sure you're right with Jesus. We can't make ourselves right with him by what we do, but we can remember that he came down from heaven to earth so we could enjoy that peace forever. This Christmas, we can cry out to him. Whoever we are, whatever darkness lies in our past and in our hearts, we can cry out to him. Cry out for forgiveness. Say to Jesus, admit to him that we've got it wrong, that he died for our good. To ask him to give us new lives with him as Lord, to help us to live those new lives, and to look forward to that hope that we can have in him. The most important thing this Christmas is to make sure that we're right with him. The most important thing today, don't wait until next year, don't even wait until Christmas. Today is the day to respond to this one who is Lord. And if we do know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, then it'd be good for us to spend some time this Christmas thinking about what it would look like for us to embrace him as Lord in 2020, next year, to live with him as Lord. As his people, we know that there is no condemnation for us in Christ. In him, there is no condemnation. We don't have to be in fear of us being struck down. But the fact that there's no condemnation means that we have freedom to seek to follow him as Lord, to live under his authority and his reign and his wise counsel. Freedom to do that, knowing that when we fail, as we will, that we can be forgiven and ask for his help to live more and more as he calls us to. We started at the beginning with that Christmas carol controversy. Should we sing the little Lord Jesus or the baby boy Jesus? We're getting around that controversy as a church by not singing it at all today. But the question isn't whether you're going to sing Lord or baby. That's not the question. The question is, are we willing to embrace the reality of Jesus as Lord? That baby in the manger is Lord. He is God. He will return as judge. And as we trust him and know him as ours, it guarantees a future of peace forever. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for our wonderful